Good morning. My name is Mary of Magdala. You probably know me as Mary Magdalene. And I can tell by the raised eyebrows that you have heard about me. You probably know me by the rumors and myths that have been told of me. Let me set you straight with the truth, because it can set you free. Let's confront those rumors first about me, and then you'll get to know the real me. First, I am not a prostitute, but I can see where you might get that impression, just from the city that I'm from. Magdala was one of 9 cities on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a big city for its time, with over 15,000 inhabitants. It stood on the ancient road that went from Nazareth to Damascus. It was not far from Capernaum, I know that's wrong, and was about 3 miles north of Tiberias. It was a prosperous town with many dye works and 80 woolen factories. Part of the town's trade was selling turtle doves and pigeons used in purification offerings. The fishing industry was also a big part of its economy. The city's unofficial motto was fabrics, feathers, fish, and fallen women. Yes, the city had an unsavory reputation due to the corruption brought about by excessive wealth. Magdala had its own hippodrome, for goodness sakes, which isn't a place to store hippopotamuses, but a place for chariot races and other assorted spectacles. Yes, horses, chariots, violence, wild animals, it attracted a lot of men. And how did those men release their excitement after those events? Well, let's just say that Magdala isn't on the map anymore because of the harlotry practice destroyed it. Second, despite what your present-day movies and literature portray of me, I was not married to, nor had any children with, Jesus Christ. Like any good woman, I would not tell you how old I am. But let me just say I was older than his mother, Mary, and well past the childbearing years when he entered my life. Okay, that's got to go. What is true about me is that I was a woman of means who, for whatever reason, had no husband or family. I was a woman of high social status, and that's why my name is first in almost every biblical passage where my name is mentioned. And I was possessed by 7 demons. Do you know what that's like? To all of you, it would look like madness, a compulsive desire to curse the Lord by name, a revulsion against the Bible, thoughts of suicide and murder, bitterness and hatred, and self-inflicted bodily injuries are just a few of his symptoms. The demons had total control over my body, and I could not successfully withstand those demons alone. I was known as Mad Mary in Magdala. Then somehow, the Son of God came to me, and with the simple words, "Come out," made those demons leave my body. I was free. Jesus delivered me from the darkness and filled me with his light. I was so thankful that I followed him. I became his disciple. I supported him and his work, not by cooking and cleaning, but with cash. I traveled from city to city with him and the other disciples. I listened to him, and I shared the gospel with everyone and anyone who would listen. I did not do it because it was my job, but because it was my joy. I went and told people about my experience with Jesus, how he saved me, and he gave me my life back. With all the boundless love, endless gratitude, and matchless devotion I had in me. I stood by him wherever he went, including the cross. I was there at the crucifixion with Mary, his mother, and the other women. He was between two other men who were thieves, common criminals. I heard Jesus talking to one of them. Although I didn't hear the whole conversation through my grief and tears, I heard enough of it. I heard Jesus tell the thief that he, Jesus, would see him, the thief, in heaven. My grief turned to anger. A thief in heaven? How dare he? How can a thief get into heaven? He is not worthy. Jesus is not thinking right. The pain is too much, and he is talking gibberish. Jesus was like me when I was in my demonic state. He is saying things that are not true. Oh, my poor, poor Jesus, you are out of your mind. But then I remembered a story, a parable, that Jesus told, and I realized that Jesus wasn't mad. He was telling the truth. Even in his hour of great pain, he was still teaching us something. Let me tell you that parable now. It is from Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. And I'm reading from the classic edition of the Amplified Bible. For the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out in the morning, along with the dawn, to the workmen for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, which is 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, "You go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you." And they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, which is noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock, and he did the same. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found still others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand there idle all day?" They answered him, "Because nobody has hired us." He told them, "You go out into the vineyard also, and you will get whatever is just and fair." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workmen and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and ending with the first." And those who had been hired at the 11th hour, at 5 o'clock, came and received a denarius each. Now when the first came, they supposed they would get more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the owner of the estate, saying, "These men who came last work no more than an hour, and yet you have made them rank with us who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, am I doing you no injustice? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this man, hired last, the same as I give to you. Am I not permitted to do what I choose with what is mine? Or do you begrudge my being generous? Is your eye evil because I am good? So those who now are last will be first then, and those who now are first will be last then. For many are called, and few are chosen. Will you pray with me, please? Almighty and merciful God, you are amazing and have given us your word to live by. Sometimes, though, it takes us a while to get it. May the words from my mouth help explain your word a little bit better, and everyone here can find something in them to make this world a little brighter. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So, we all know the estate owner in this parable is God, and the workmen are all of us believers. So, what is this parable trying to tell us? Well, for one thing, it's telling us that entrance into the kingdom of heaven is by God's grace alone, nothing else. The parable speaks to those who feel superior because of their heritage or favored position, like the Pharisees, to those who feel superior because they spent so much time with Jesus, that would be me, and to new believers to assure them of God's grace, like the Gentiles. The parable is not about rewards, but about salvation. It is a strong teaching about grace, God's generosity. And we shouldn't begrudge those who turn to God in the last moments of life, like the thief on the cross, because none of us really deserve eternal life. But let's dig a little deeper into this parable. The estate owner didn't have to continuously hire more workmen. In my day, charitable, generous landowners tried to keep poor men working. It was in kindness to them, to save them from idleness and poverty, and they were paid what was fair so they could support their families. We are those workmen. Our souls stand ready to be hired into the service by God and for God. We were created to work, and until we are hired into God's service, we stand around all day, idle, in a sinful state. We are sinners doing nothing, nothing of purpose, nothing of the great work we have been sent into this world to do. Nothing that will pass well into our accounts. And the vineyard is God's church. His planting, his watering, his fencing. Its fruit must be to his honor and praise. We are all called to be workmen in his vineyard, his church. We must prune it, dress it, dig it, water it, fence it, and weed it. We also have our own vineyards to keep, our souls, which are God's and must be kept and dressed for him. We must not be slothful loiterers, but laborers working on our own salvations. But most of all, this parable is about the 9th and 10th commandments. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet. It is about forgiveness, life, and salvation for believers. We believe other people receive blessings from God they don't deserve. They get the same as us. God's grace, mercy, and forgiveness are his to give as he sees fit. We covet God's power to forgive and his control over who is forgiven and how. The parable is about coveting, about our frustration with the grace of God as it applies not to us, but to others. We are all equal recipients of God's gifts, and a lot of people don't like that fact. Entry into God's kingdom is not gained by work or action, but simply by the grace of God. No one can work hard enough or long enough to earn eternal life. Eternal life is not fair. It's a gift of God's grace. If eternal life was fair, no one would ever see heaven. Eternal life cannot be earned, but it can be received as a gift. And we can accept it gracefully, graciously, and thankfully, without any malice toward anyone else. We should rejoice every time someone accepts Jesus as their Lord and Savior, not be jealous of them. Now, some people are called early in life when they are very young, like John the Baptist and Timothy. And some are saved at noon, in middle age, like Paul and myself. Some are hired in old age, at the 11th hour, like the thief on the cross, when the day of life is far spent. But no one is hired in the 12th hour. When life is done, the opportunity is done. Evening time is reckoning time. After death comes the judgment. God distributes his rewards by grace and sovereignty, not by debt. God is under no obligation to pay Timothy a higher wage than Paul or the thief, because Timothy has given up more or served God longer. God is not unfair. He is just, giving his disciples the eternal life that he promised them. He is free to dispense his rewards in whatever way he pleases. Don't resent God's gracious acceptance of the despised, the outcast, and sinners who have turned to him for forgiveness. Don't be jealous of what God has given to another person. Focus on God's gracious benefits to you and be thankful for what you have. It's something I have to remember myself every day. I was an outcast, possessed by demons, and I was jealous of a thief who asked for forgiveness right before he died. I should have been celebrating that he found God, but I wasn't. I was jealous and envious that he would be going to the same place I was going without much effort at all. I was seeing it through my human eyes and not God's eyes. And I realized that it's not the righteous who get into heaven, but the sinners who know they deserve nothing but God's wrath, but instead gladly receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus. It's not the first who get into heaven, but the last who get there, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. For many are called, but few are chosen. Thank you.